It's a pleasure to be here this evening to read God's word and to preach the gospel, and we're delighted to come any distance to be involved in the spread of the gospel. If you're a believer in the hall tonight, we want you to pray while the meeting's going on, and if you're an unbeliever, we want you to trust in the Lord Jesus. Now we're just going to read one verse from the gospel by John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, that's not difficult. The gospel by John, and reading chapter 5, John chapter 5, and reading at verse number 24, John chapter 5, verse 24. And these are the words of our Lord Jesus himself. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Let us read it again. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And we trust that God will bless his word to our hearts today. Now I'm sure if the Lord Jesus was anywhere, there was always an audience. There was something about the Lord Jesus' way of preaching, different from the Pharisees, the clergy, if you'll pardon me. And they were dry as dust, and someone has come from heaven, and there's something refreshing and commanding and demanding about his words. And so I'm sure whenever the Lord Jesus was there, we understand there was always crowds of people. And not only that, but he covered topics which ordinary people wouldn't cover. And without any further ado, in this passage here, he comes to the subject of future judgment. Now I think you'll agree with me today, it's not a general topic of conversation in your life, is to speak about future judgment. Even to speak about heaven or hell is kind of taboo. People want to avoid these things, and yet the Lord Jesus, he's come from heaven, he's come from God, he's come to speak for God, and he is quite delighted to speak men and women about future judgment. And I'm sure if you had been there that day as he moved on to this topic, when he began to speak about judgment, you could see the people being a bit uncomfortable. Maybe you're uncomfortable with anything tonight if you think of God's judgment. And the people became a bit kind of fidgety, as we would say in Scotland. And this is not a popular subject. And you say, well, why is that not a popular subject? Because there are so many opinions about it. Maybe you're in the meeting tonight and you don't believe in future judgment. You don't believe in anything at all. Well, my dear friend, this idea is time you're wakened up. I was telling people at Shield Hill about a leaflet I have in the car about this man who was so wicked that he had no friends. And he felt, it suddenly dawned on him one day, there was a judgment. And he felt he was not able to meet God. He knew he was wicked. And he knew that in his present state there was no chance of him being in heaven. So he decided, without going into all the leaflet itself, he decided it was time to reform, which was not sufficient. And I'm glad to tell you, eventually he came to hear the gospel and trust the gospel and preach the same gospel that saved him. But the point I'm making was this: he woke up when he began to see there was such a thing as future judgment. Now if you're a Christian, you've nothing to fear, as we'll come to that shortly. But if you're not a Christian, you might well fear to think there's coming a day when you'll stand before the judgment bar of God. And of course, as other people think, well, there is a judgment, but the way to avoid that is to do good works. And our communities are full of people, genuine people, who really understand there is a future judgment, but they must do something about it, but they must think about doing good works and trying their best and trying to. Maybe you're like that too. Maybe you really believe there is a future judgment and God wants you to do something. But the question is, what does God want you to do? Is it just being good and kind and helpful? These things are all great, but I want to tell you that's not enough. And of course, some people think, well, there'll be a second chance. It may be that we'll land on the wrong side, so to speak, when it comes to the judgment of God, and we'll get a second chance. My dear friend, there's no second chance. This is the opportunity. Now is the time, the hymn says, be wise. Now is the time. Now is the time. Now is the day of salvation. We cannot guarantee tomorrow, we cannot guarantee next Sunday, we cannot guarantee even the next breath. And so it's good for us to understand this is the time to think seriously about salvation. Not next week, we're glad you're coming, I don't know everybody here, and if you come we're glad about that. This is the time to think seriously about salvation. And of course the thing is, who is going to tell us about future judgment? If there's so many different opinions, who can speak with authority? We turn to this church or that church with all respect, and they have their confessions of faith. Mind you, if you look at the confessions of faith of most of the churches, they're quite sound. I've not gone through them all, I have to tell you, but I've read some of them. And if you ask for the confession of faith, what do you actually believe here? You will discover, perhaps to your surprise, that they believe the Bible. They've maybe gone off the Bible, sad to say it, you please men, but you'll discover you can't go there, you can't go to the church. In fact, you can't go to any human being. Why is that? Because they're all fallible. Even the Pope, with respect, he's fallible. And even the archbishops, they're fallible. And the clergy, they're fallible. And I'm fallible. So who are we going to go to? Well, we must go to someone who's not fallible. And who is that? That must be God. I wonder if you believe in God tonight, my friend. Do you believe in God? And what kind of God do you believe in? A God who knows? A God who makes no mistakes? A God who is omniscient? That means he knows everything. And omnipotent? He can do anything. It depends on the kind of God you believe in. And so we believe in God, and God has sent his Son. We're coming to the point eventually. God has sent his Son. Isn't that marvellous? We're singing, you know, these hymns are lovely. I stand all amazed at the love Jesus offers me. Maybe I'm getting older, but I think of the words of these hymns more. There's something lovely about them and challenging about them. And so we come here to our passage tonight to realise that God has sent his Son from heaven, his infallible, glorious Son from heaven, down from the throne of heaven, down into the world. In fact, the Bible calls him the Word. You know, the words I'm speaking are the words that come from my mind, and this is how I can express myself, is through words. How is God going to express himself? Through his Word. Not just the written Word, we have it, we're glad about that, but the spoken Word, the living Word, the Lord Jesus. And so we're coming to the point here, and it says here in our verse tonight, verily, verily, isn't that really refreshing? No dubiety, nothing vague. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my words and believes in him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Is there not something refreshing about that? Is there not something assured about that? There's no ifs or buts here, there's no discussion here. And so I want us just to take time to think about this great verse, and with respect, to look at it in some of its pieces. Some of these verses just have different aspects. I want us to think, first of all, it's a statement of authority. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you. And then also, it's a command. You see, where's that? It said, he that hears my word. You see, to hear the Lord Jesus' word is to obey it. Not just to think it's interesting, but to hear his word is to be compelled by it. He that heareth my word and believeth in him that sent me. So it's a command. And then I love this word. It's a guarantee, hath. I know that's old-fashioned English. Has everlasting life. There's something assured about that. There's something present about that. There's something unfailing about that. Has everlasting life. And then it says it's a promise of future blessing as well. Shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And so we want to think about the verse in these different ways, as I've said them already tonight. First of all, it's a statement of authority. The Lord Jesus says, verily, verily. Now, he says verily, verily about 25 times, I've counted them, in the Gospel by John. And there is a sense in which he didn't need to say verily, verily, because everything he said was true. Every word, whether it's got verily, verily in it or not, they're all true. So there must be something of more than normal solemnity here. There's something of special importance here when he says, verily, verily. He said, I want to tell you, this is truly, truly. We don't use the word verily these days. At least I don't think so. But we might use the word truly, truly. Or of a truth, different versions. Here is the truth. You know, we don't believe in truth in our day. We believe that everything is relative. And you might live a lifestyle that doesn't agree with me, and I live a lifestyle that doesn't agree with you. And if you're comfortable, that's fine. And if I'm comfortable, that's fine. But who's to say who's right? And who's to say who's wrong? We live in a relative society. God doesn't believe in that. God doesn't believe in relatives. There is one absolute. And he says, verily, verily, I say unto you. There's nothing of dubiety about here. You know, we live in a world of uncertainty. Nobody knows here what's going to happen tomorrow with Brexit or with Syria or with these places where the wars are. Nobody knows. The world is uncertain and it's full of doubts and philosophy and even scientific theories. We have people in the meeting tonight who could lose you on science, and if you ask them, has anything ever changed? Oh yes, we discovered this and we had to change, and we discovered this, we had to change. And what we thought was the assured results, as the papers tell us, of science are not very assured sometimes, especially, if I might say, on the matter of evolution. We seem to think evolution can't be argued against, but it's full of holes. Don't believe it, my dear friend, it's not true. Make sure you understand and make sure you think. And so here is the Lord Jesus, and he's putting on a solid foundation. Do you not need a solid foundation? We look into the future and we think of the days to come, perhaps days of illness, perhaps days of weakness, perhaps days of death, and we need something solid on our feet. We sometimes sing the hymn, "On Christ the solid rock I stand." I know it's only a hymn. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground. You see, all other ground, it's not. I speak to people regularly, and most people are very, very genuine. And I say to them eventually, no, don't miss the Lord Jesus. In fact, if you'll pardon me, I sometimes say, Jesus. I like the word Jesus. I know it's the Lord Jesus. But I say, the whole thing depends on him. People get all fangled up about the church and their good works and this and that. I say, don't miss Jesus. Just don't miss Jesus. There's a hymn, is there not? O pilgrim bound for the heavenly shore, never lose sight of Jesus. He's the answer. He's the answer to all. If you've got him, you've got everything. If you've not got him, you've got nothing. And so he says in our passage tonight, he says, verily, verily, here is somebody who knows. Here's an authority. You know, the Lord Jesus never ever said, I think. He never debated with people. He never said, I'm not very sure about that. What does he say here? Verily, verily, I say unto you. Now, who is the I? Well, one day he was in the home of a mourning family, a mourning father and mother. And there was the little girl, 12 years old, just lying, just had died on the bed. And the Lord Jesus came in. And you know what he did? He bent over and took her by the hand and said, little maid, I say unto thee, arise. And she arose. You see, his word is a word of authority, even over death. I know that's not perhaps what they think with the context tonight. There was another man one time, and the Bible says they were coming out of this village called Nain. And this dear widow, who had been widowed already, was going to bury her only son. So it was death again. And they met the Lord Jesus. And the man was being carried on a bier, on a kind of stretcher. And the Lord Jesus said, young man, I say unto thee. And you see, death couldn't resist him. And perhaps that's not the context here, but it's part of the context. I say unto you, there's something irresistible about the words of the Lord Jesus. There's something you can't get away from. He's speaking to you tonight. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you. These are the words of the Lord. This is why he came from heaven. This is why he was born. This is why he lived in Nazareth. And this is eventually why he came to Calvary. Why? That people might get the message from him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, this is God's revelation. And we're glad to say that God has put his revelation in a book. You know, I'm a big believer in the inspiration of Scripture, in the authority of Scripture. Everything about Scripture is true. So we don't have the Lord Jesus here today, needless to say. We have his word just as much. You can just as much depend on the Bible as you would depend if the Lord Jesus was here in person. And so he's verily, verily, I say unto you, this is trustworthy. You know, it says in another part of the Bible, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. What does that mean? Well, it can mean two things. It can mean worthy to be accepted by everybody, but it can also mean worthy wholeheartedly. Are you trusting the Lord Jesus wholeheartedly? Well, I know none of us can claim that, even those who are believers, but Paul says, he that for God so loved the world. And he said, I want to tell you that he that believes shall be saved. What is the word I'm thinking about? This is a faithful saying. That's it. I forgot it for a minute. This is a faithful saying. Faithful. Faithful to God. And worthy of all acceptation. What? that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's God's message condensed. I don't know if there's ever any other verse of the Bible where it's said to be a condensed version of the gospel, but that's one of them. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, what? That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's the heart of the gospel. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And so we have our Lord Jesus here, and it is a word of authority. And he says, he that heareth my word. You know, you can hear in two ways. I would be bold enough perhaps to say tonight there are people in the meeting who are hearing in two ways. What do you mean? There are people who hear with their ears, and that's all. They're not listening. You know, sometimes we see the boys and girls in the children's meeting, and they're sitting there, and they're looking at you, but you know they're not listening. But God is not speaking about people who are not listening. He's speaking of whose ears are open. He that hears my word, he that hears in his heart. The Lord Jesus said one day, let these sayings sink down into your heart and ears. And there's many a time before I was saved. I was saved when I was quite young, and it got into my ears all right, but it didn't get into my heart. I wonder, my friend, if you come to these meetings and you've heard all right, and you could tell me what it's all about, and you tell what the man said last week and the week before, but have you heard with your heart? And so he's speaking here about the hearing that brings blessing. Let me give you an example. The Lord Jesus was going to Jericho for the last time. And just as he got into Jericho, there was a little man up a tree. What was he doing up the tree? Well, he had heard that Jesus was coming, and he decided to climb the tree at his age. He was probably the object of ridicule. He didn't care. And he had come to see Jesus, who he was, the Bible says. And when the Lord Jesus passed this way, you'll know this story well, he looked up and he said one word to begin with. He said, Zacchaeus. You know, I think that's lovely. Perhaps the first time Zacchaeus' name had been uttered with any kind of softness. The man was despised because of his sharp practice. He robbed his people. And I'm sure he heard these words coming to his ears. Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. If you meet him in heaven one day, you can say to him, Zacchaeus, what was the first word that arrested you? And I'm confident he wouldn't say, come down. No, the first word was Zacchaeus. What was that? He was hearing with the hearing of faith. He was listening to the word of the Lord Jesus. He was obeying it. And there was another man in the same city, perhaps before him, Bartimaeus, a beggar. And he was sitting and he was wondering who's gone past. And somebody said, Jesus of Nazareth went past. And to cut the story short, the Bible says, rise, he calleth thee. He's looking for ye. Have you heard his voice, Zacchaeus? Have you heard his voice, Bartimaeus? Have you heard his voice in this meeting in Methil tonight? Have you heard his voice? You know what I'm meeting? Not in some sort of a mystical way. In your heart. He that heareth my word. And so I want you to be amongst those who hear the word of the Lord Jesus. And as soon as your ear is opened, your heart is opened. There was another woman, I'm telling you stories from the Bible. Look, the Apostle Paul one day, he came to this place called Philippi. And he looked for a synagogue, but there wasn't any. There wasn't enough Jews to make a synagogue. And so he looked around, and here was some ladies who were in a prayer meeting. Well, you see, Paul kind of just, no. He went to the prayer meeting. And then he began to tell them the gospel. And the Bible says about some dear woman, she was a very well-off woman. It says about this woman called Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened. You see, although she was listening, in a sense, her heart was closed. But there came that moment when it suddenly dawned on her what Paul was talking about. And it dawned on her she was a sinner. And it dawned on her that Christ had died to save sinners. And it dawned on her that if she trusted the Lord Jesus, she could be saved. And she was, there and then. Well, she didn't jump up or put her hand up or anything like that. I'm sure she just, in her heart, you could see it. Paul could see it, I'm sure, when he was preaching. It says that whose heart the Lord, I would just love you to be in the meeting tonight and that Lord to open your heart. Just to see what it's all about, just for the light to dawn, so to speak. You know, the world these days speak about a light bulb moment. Well, you'll pardon me if I use that expression sometimes. It's true about salvation. There's a kind of light bulb moment when it suddenly dawns on you. I remember we had children's meetings and still have them in Shield Hill. And I was speaking about Noah and the flood. And of course, speaking about the flood coming up and up and up. And this girl shouted out, is this true? You see, she thought it was a Bible story, as it is. And then it suddenly dawned on her that this Bible story actually happened. My friend, it did happen. The flood happened, all right. There's plenty of evidence for it if you look for it. And it suddenly dawned on her. See, what we're asking is for God to shine his light into your soul and for it to dawn upon you. And so we have in our passage tonight, it says here, he that heareth my word and believeth. That's it. Believeth. Trusts him. Depends on him. Not merely Jesus of Nazareth. On him that sent me. See, Christ is representing God. When you trust in the Lord Jesus, you're trusting in God. When you trust the Lord Jesus, you're believing what God says about the Lord Jesus. God has sent him. And although he's on his own here, the Father which sent me. And so God and Christ are united in that sense. You can't have one without the other. I have met people who believed there was a God, but didn't believe in Jesus. I've also met people who believed in Jesus, but didn't believe in God. But the Lord Jesus said, you believe in God, believe also in me. And he says, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me. So to speak, there's somebody behind the Lord Jesus. There's somebody sent the Lord Jesus. Sent the Lord Jesus to tell you the way of salvation. And he said, what does he say? He that believeth, he that heareth my word and believeth. Ah, that's the answer. That's the answer to all. There's no faith, there's no salvation without believeth. And I must very quickly come to the next point, which I guarantee hath. Hearing, believing, having. My friend, these are the steps to salvation. Hearing, we shall hear. Believing, do you believe? If you believe, you have it. You know, the world speaks about haves and have-nots, and they're generally speaking about riches and poverty. If you're a rich kind of person, you're one of the haves. And if you're a rather poor sort of person, you're called the have-nots. Well, I may be bold enough to say in this meeting there are haves and have-nots. Not in riches and poverty, I mean quickly to say. There are some who have salvation. Hath. But there may be some who haven't got it. Hath not. I wonder which one are you amongst tonight? Would you not like to be amongst the haves? More than riches the world can give, the world can't give riches to everybody. You might live in poverty all your days and never have riches, but you can have this. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, hath, grasp it as I speak, hold on to it, hath everlasting life. In other words, to believe is to begin to live. You've not been living until you trust in Christ, you know. Life is deadness, which seems a contradiction, but there's no life without Christ. Oh, you say, but I do this and that, that's not life. That's deadness, my friend. I want to tell you, there's something transforms you when you trust the Lord Jesus. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Received immediately. Trusting in Christ. It's irreversible. This is something you can't take away. There are some dear Christians, and I suppose some of them are genuine, and they have this strange notion, you can trust the Lord Jesus today and then be an unbeliever tomorrow. Now, it's easy to condemn that, as I do, as an error. But my dear friend, it's not true. He that heareth my word and believeth in him that sent me, hath. It can't be gainsaid. It can't be guaranteed. How? But it's guaranteed by the Lord Jesus. You know, we hear about guarantees. You go into a shop and they want to know if you want extra guarantees. And sometimes it's just a fiddle. Sometimes it's not. It's a lifetime guarantee. It's an eternal guarantee. He that heareth my word and believeth in him that sent me hath. I wonder, are you amongst the haves tonight? Those that have it, this is greater than riches. This is greater than fame. This is greater than anything. Hath everlasting life. But then, you know, the verse concludes by telling us this is a promise of future blessing. What does it say? Shall not come into condemnation. You see, if you don't have it, you're heading for condemnation. Let me give you a different translation. And you have it ready for judgment. To get back to your original subject, this is something that's inevitable. If you're in your sins, as we all were to begin with, we were all heading for judgment. But there came the day for some of us when we received the Lord Jesus and trusted him and were no longer heading for judgment. But you know, if you're in this meeting tonight and you're not saved, you're heading for hell. You know, some people are very slow to speak about hell, and I don't like to speak about hell too much, but we must use the word. Sometimes you hear people talking about a lost eternity. Well, let me not be too cynical. A lost eternity, better to use the word hell, because lost eternity is a rather vague idea. I hope I'm not condemning anybody here, but a lost eternity is a very vague idea. There's nothing vague about hell, and there is a hell. You read Luke chapter 16, Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter 16, you read about hell, and you read about torment, and you read about fire. My dear friend, even a drop of water the man wanted on his tongue, that's hell, and that's not the end. What is the end? The end is the great white throne into the lake of fire. And every soul who dies without Christ will stand before the great white throne. But you know, there'll be something about people who stand before the great white throne. There'll not be any believers there. The standard teaching of the church is that everybody, regardless of what their faith is or whether they believe or not, will stand before the great white throne. Well, I don't think that's quite correct. It says here, shall not come into condemnation. So the minute you trust the Lord Jesus, your sins are all pardoned and all forgiven. And there's no need to stand before the great white throne to go over them again. Why? It's all been settled at the cross. Christ has settled it. There's no need to go over it again. And so with all respect to our dear brethren for hundreds of years, they're wrong. I'm not looking to the great white throne. There's another judgment bar, of course, as the believers here will know, and that is the judgment seat of Christ, which is a quite different thing altogether. But here we have it in our passage. It says, shall not come into condemnation. The minute you trust the Lord Jesus, your future is secured, and there is no prospect at all of standing before the judgment bar of God. Not at all. We sometimes say in the gospel rather loosely and incorrectly, we must all stand before God. That's not quite true. This passage says, shall not come into condemnation. Our sins have been answered for in the death of Christ, and there is no need for us to stand again before the great white throne. But it says as an alternative, is passed from death into life. Is that not clear? Some people think salvation is a sort of process, that it takes a little while. It might take a little while to get to it. But salvation itself is an instantaneous thing. You read all the miracles in this gospel and other gospels. There's very few, if any, perhaps one sticks out in my mind, that weren't instantaneous. There was a man who had been lying beside a pool for 38 years. The Lord Jesus said, rise, take up thy bed and walk. Well, you see, after 38 years, it's going to take... He rose up immediately. After 38 years. I think his whole body was cured, if you read the passage carefully. 38 years. It was a miracle. Just a picture of the miracle of salvation. Is passed out of death. You know, in our country, I don't know what the highest sentence ever was. I might be bold enough to think it was perhaps on the man Blake, who was a spy. I see there just recently a man got 45 years. But you know, if he lives long enough, his sentence will be finished. Of course, if you've good behaviour, you get down to about half of that. But if the dear man is young enough, he serves his sentence, and then he's free. He's legally free. But you know, in hell, there's no sentence ever served out. Somebody said hell is where the clock is stuck at midnight. There's no movement in the clock. There's no rising of the sun. There's no prospect of future blessing. The clock is stopped. Not stuck. Stopped at midnight. And the Lord Jesus says it's passed from death. It must be a great thing to be passed from death. You know, even literally, you know the man Lazarus who died in the Bible in the same very book. It says that the Lord Jesus cried, Lazarus, come forth. And when he woke up, he must have looked around. I don't know if there was other bodies in the grave. But being in the grave, being in the tomb, that's death. He came out into the sunshine. He came out into the light. He came out into the favour of God. What a transformation it was. Transformed as a picture of from death unto life. And that's just a picture of what happens to the believer. When you trust the Lord Jesus, you're passed from death and its fears and its stench and its sin and its despair into life. What kind of life? A life with God. A life with Christ. That's the only life there is, really. A life with God within, but a life with God without. A walk with God. And so, my dear friend, I want to bring this verse to you tonight and challenge you. Not my words at all. The words of the Lord Jesus. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes in him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed out of death into life. We pray that this might be the night when you hear with the hearing of faith and come to possess eternal life. May God bless you. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank thee again for the advent of our Lord Jesus. Where would we be tonight without his word? We would be in the dark, we would be depending upon opinions and debates, but we think that it's not like that at all. Someone has come from heaven to say, verily, verily, I say unto you. And everyone in this hall tonight, one way or another, is trusting in his word, and we're trusting in him. And we just pray there might be some in the hall tonight who may not be trusting him, that this be the night when they may hear his voice telling them to come to him and trust him and enjoy eternal life and be in heaven one day with all the saints. And so we ask thy blessing. We think of the testimony here at Methil. Pray it may continue and be strengthened and be enlarged by those who come from elsewhere. We just thank thee again for any place where the gospel is preached and the name of the Lord Jesus is upheld. So we ask thy blessing now and commend ourselves to thee in the Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now we'll just take time to sing a verse of a hymn, as we do sometimes at the end of a meeting. Number 269 in the same kind of vein. I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee for cleansing in thy precious blood that flowed on Calvary. And we trust, we'd love to know that the chorus is the expression of somebody's heart tonight. I am coming, Lord, coming now to thee, trusting only in the blood that flowed on Calvary. We'll sing the hymn, verse 1, and the chorus alone, keeping our seats, and after that, the meeting is concluded.